God is good, isn't he? And you might be going through a tough time. We all do. We have the times when it's easy to say God's good and the times to say, God is good? Yes, I think, yeah, I know he is, you know, but you're going through a struggle. And so we all will in life. And it might be you're sitting here this morning and you're dealing with that. I want you to know that God has designed the church to be a support for your individual life. The church is here for a reason, for a purpose. We're talking about church in very basic terms, 101, but I think can be very enlightening for us as we reconsider this amazing community that's meant to be so much for every single one of us. I want you to believe that. I want you to get convicted about that. I want you to see why it's valuable to be engaged in the community, the very life of the church, to journey in this life with other people of like faith that you see even on a week-to-week basis and that you connect with throughout the week, that you pray for, that you're concerned about, that you give something to them when they might be in need, that you, as a community, we reach out into the bigger community of people and do what we can in the name of Jesus with kindness in our hearts, with respect and gentleness to all. That's an amazing thing that God has provided for us. It's called the church. And we often, you know, just assume, take for granted things about the church. I want us in this month here to deal with the church. Just four messages out of the five. One of those Sundays will be when we have the bearded man come in, the bearded church planter. He's got a great beard, a big beard. There's lots of big beards going around, aren't there? You get to have one talk to you, okay, about God and his new church that they're planting. And it's going to be an exciting Sunday. So be around. I hope you can be around. Okay, back on April 11th in 1970, very important day, three men launched into space aboard the Apollo 13 spacecraft. They were to be the third manned moon landing. And a little over 2 days into the flight, they contacted NASA with these now famous words. Do you remember them? "Houston, we've had a problem." Oh my. And that was something of an understatement, as it came to be found out they've actually had an explosion aboard their spacecraft. Now, you know, and I know this is true, you can go and rent a movie now, or you might have it, or, you know, called Apollo 13, if you've seen it. How many of you have seen that movie? Most of you. Now, if you haven't, invite you to. Exposed wires had set off an explosion that destroyed one oxygen tank and damaged a second one. The main or command module, they named the Odyssey, was designed to be their home for the journey and from the moon. And attached to that was the lunar or landing module, which they called the Aquarius. That would allow two of them to land and then lift off the moon. Now, they still had enough oxygen to breathe after that explosion, but those oxygen tanks were also used to power the fuel cells in the main craft. And with those tanks gone, the fuel cells would be increasingly depleted to the point where the crew would never be able to make re-entry into the Earth's atmosphere. But if they could power down the Odyssey and then move into the landing module, they just might make it home. But that created a new problem. The landing module wasn't designed to hold three men that long. The biggest issue was CO2. The crew ended up following NASA's instructions, and the good news is they made it home safely. Great story, true story. And there's a, you know, This Apollo 13, they were thousands of miles away from home. They were in hostile and unforgiving atmosphere. Death was so close. The mission could fail so easily. But they survived. Why? They survived in part because they had been trained in some of the very basics. They had survived because they asked for help from mission control. And as such, they overcame what looked like an impossible situation, and they survived where they ordinarily would have died. Friends, within 3 years of the launching of the early church, where the church began, which we talked about last week, the church began facing resistance, opposition, hostility, persecution, and even death. And yet, the church not only continued to survive, but it actually thrived. How did it do that? How did it manage to do that? Well, Acts 2 tells us all about that dynamic launching of Jesus' church. The day, actually, it began. It launched, we might say, in terminology that fits church planting today. We talk about launch and ramping up to a launch day, and we did. We had a launch day back in October 3 years ago, the first Sunday in October. We'll be celebrating 3 years this coming October 1st Sunday. Let's go back and let's just review quickly what that launch day looked like, and that'll be on your notes that you should find on your table there. There'll be some scriptures. I think it's all scriptures today. Therefore, it says in verse 36, and this is Peter that's concluding his message about Jesus. And he's speaking to Jews that were looking for the Messiah, the coming Savior King. And that here it was. It was Jesus who came, and he had already died and been raised from the dead. And this is on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, when the great news was established, the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And Peter convinces these folks, or at least the ones who responded. He speaks about who Jesus is. He speaks about that he is the very Christ, the Son of the living God. And he is the one that Jesus himself said would build his church on that foundation. Therefore, he said, let all of Israel be assured. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. I like to say conviction happened then. They started to feel guilty because they had actually had a hand in bringing Jesus to that crucifixion. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise of this kind of salvation, the forgiveness and regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, that's born-again experience, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, meaning the Gentiles even, all whom the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people became followers of Christ on the launch day of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're still part of that church today. We're a small local congregation of that capital C, worldwide, universal Church of Jesus. Isn't that exciting? This has lasted over 2,000 years, this thing called the church. Launching this new community with a worldwide mission. We talked about that last week. This is 101 stuff, that the church is always on mission because Jesus, who said he would build his church, told the guys, his close disciples, to go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey whatever I've commanded you. I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. And so what an amazing adventure they started with here. An exciting one at that. But I want you to know that shortly into this journey of their new faith in Jesus as their Messiah, just like Apollo 13, they faced a problem. They faced a problem. And most estimate that within a mere, the first 3 years of the church, this problem started to come on with intensity as it grew. Persecution happened, even cruelty against them. And the story is found in the book of Acts. As you read the rest of the book of Acts, we find this 30-year history of the church, the first 30 years. And it was up and down, friends. There were problems to overcome. And for example, in chapters 3 and 4, we have the story of Peter and John who were arrested. They were arrested for doing something good, actually, but they were speaking about Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 5, the apostles, all 12 of them, were jailed, and then they were flogged and threatened as they were released. And you know what? They kept doing this thing about preaching Jesus, about extending the mission, about making sure more people learned about the true salvation through the only Messiah, the only Savior of the world, Jesus. They kept doing that at the risk of their lives. Wow. Well, external problems can sometimes unite us, huh? What happens when internal problems occur? Sometimes they can divide us. Well, the church had internal problems too. Acts chapter 6 records this story. Have you had these Jewish women who were widows that were from the conservative end of the church, the Hebraic or the Jewish Christian women were the widows, and they would be served food to help them along. And that day. But the ones who were more Hellenized, the idea of Greek, they had the Greek influence, they kind of come out of that stream, more liberal to the conservative one, so they were being neglected. Now, this is a big problem in a church that might be some 3,000 plus, maybe even 5,000 by this time. This is a huge problem, an internal problem, threatens to divide us. Most people today think that America won't ever be taken down from the outside. We will implode from the inside. The church would do the same, I believe. But they overcame that problem. Wow. I love that. You can go read that. I'm not going to talk about it here, but they overcame that. And then we find in Acts chapter 8 this great persecution that started and scattered the church. And it started with the very death, the very first martyr of the church, of Stephen, who was a deacon turned evangelist. And he was killed, stoned to death. I think I have a little picture that indicated this terrible kind of persecution that kept coming as the church kept sharing, as the church kept preaching, proclaiming the name of Jesus, making Jesus known, the same story we have to share today. Not just to know Jesus, but to make him known. That's what the church did from its inception. And the biggest problems the church had came because it would continue to honor Jesus in going and making disciples of all people. And so we find in Acts chapter 12, the apostle James was executed. Then they quickly arrested Peter with the design they believed to have him also executed because he was a major spokesperson for this group, this new community of Christians, this church. And Paul's journeys, the apostle Paul's journeys, the missionary journeys, beginning in chapter 13 and on, he found great hostile opposition against himself. And he records the numbers of things that he would have to deal with. Problems, we would say. Problems that happened. And all throughout Christian history, including today, other parts of the world mostly, believers are arrested, beaten, sometimes killed for their faith, their possessions are taken, their churches are burned. Such conflict and persecution should have destroyed the fledgling, beginning, early church. And perhaps over the course of the centuries, they should have been able to douse this thing, this flame of God, to bring Jesus to every ear that they could. They didn't. The church not only survived, but friends, we're living testimonies today, it thrived. The church not only survived all of the problems, it actually thrived in the midst of many of those problems, friends. Why? What happened? Look at the evidence. Colossians says in verse 6 of chapter 1, all over the world, this gospel, that's the good news about Jesus' death, is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. The church was growing and thriving all over the world. In fact, even their enemies declared over, as it's recorded in Acts 17 and verse 6, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. The church grew, and as it grew, it bore fruit all over the place. It turned the world upside down, according to people in that day, some 20 to 30 years into the life of the first church. How did it do that, may I ask again? How did it do that? How did the church not only survive, but thrive in a hostile atmosphere? The answer shows how the church today, even, is part of God's plan to get you and me home, home to heaven, to our Creator safely. It speaks to that. The answer also shows how vital, friends, how vital our individual strength as believers is connected. We're connected to each other through this thing called the church. A community of faith. It's vital. What did they do? The church was able, as we can best see in this chapter 2 and ongoing in through the book of Acts, they were able to do what they did to not just survive but thrive, in part because from the very beginning they were trained in the basics. They were trained in some basics, just as those astronauts had some training. You know they did, and they got sick of it. It was so much over and over. They trained, and they went to the meetings, and they did their homework, and they practiced, and they, you know, were in the elements that they might have to deal with. They were trained well, and I'd say the same thing has an impact for us, has an impact in that early church. It was those simple things that trained them, gave them their staying power, we might say, then overcoming power, a strength. What did they do to train themselves to be a strong church? What did they do? And I invite you to read with me right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Look what it says. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it goes on to say, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles as they got together, as they devoted themselves to the fellowship. All believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. But I want us to look closely at just those four elements, the ones that are listed there. The four, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. As Luke would investigate what happened in the early days of the church, these stuck out. These were things that marked them, distinguished this group, this new community. It distinguished them as a supportive community, basically. They did these four things. They did other things too, but these were the basics. And I believe that devotion to these four activities, which we could call habits, which we could call disciplines. Some people call them spiritual disciplines. These were what gave and were great contributors to the strength and the endurance of the church when problems came. Okay? They were trained in these, and they could manage through problems. Individual people did, as well as the church as a corporate body did as well. So here's the deal. The church is an amazing adventure, isn't it? Somebody say yes. I don't know about you, but I've been in the church for a long time, but this journey with a new church is an adventure like I've never had in church before. It's exciting, in part because the dynamic. Change can happen quickly, new things happen, we're reaching people, and you're trying to develop a congregation of people that can be a supportive community. And I'm a happy person about where the branch is, friends, because I see a supportive community. I see a church that's not only supportive of itself, but because it does that together, it reaches out to each other. We naturally have this bent to reach out to other people, and we're reaching out to the community together. Something Jesus wants us to do. Jesus doesn't want us to be just a redeemed community ministering to ourselves. He wants us to be a redeemed community trying to redeem people that are lost, people that are out here that don't have a connection to God and don't have a connection perhaps to a supportive community that can give them a strength to live which they won't be able to have apart from how God will strengthen us, give us an endurance, help us to move through and deal with problems of life in a healthy and, you know, winsome way. And so I'm so excited to know that we're part of something that really matters, to be used by God to turn the world and our day upside down to some degree. We live in a world, though, friends, just understand, that's not so excited about it like you and I might be. If you're connected well and you're excited about what God is doing in your life and through the church that we're part of here, the enemy, which we know is the devil, the Satan, he's against us. And sometimes the world is even hostile to God and his kingdom. And so sometimes we're faced with that reality. Our training, we got to go back to our training. What has our training been? Our discipleship, which will provide us strength. Now, the word here in this verse 42, let me focus on the word devoted for us for a moment. The word devoted. It means to attach oneself, to hold firm, to spend much time in. And as we see, the church did that. They persisted in adhering to these four things. They intently engaged in them. They attended constantly to them. That's what this idea of devoted means. I think it was the old King James Version that said they continued steadfastly. It has meaning, steadfastly. We may not use that term very much, but they continued steadfast. This idea, that's the idea of devotion. They were devoted. And then look at the word just before devoted, because it's a key word in this. It's they. So it's not just you or me. It's they did. The whole church did. Everybody who was following Jesus did. They did. Even in a corporate way, as we'll see. And so that's very important to understand. We're meant to be involved together in the four disciplines or practices which bring strength. One of the takeaways I want you to gain today as you walk out of here is that you, individual you, are meant to be strong together. You, your life, is meant to be strong together. What do you mean? You're meant to be strong in the context of the supportive community which God has given for you and me to be part of. We will gain a strength by being part of the community, the church, if you want to use that term. Because there's things that are happening inside the community of the faithful that we gain, we get by association, by connection, by engagement. There's something that we take away that when we're alone on our own and the tempter comes, when we're alone on our own and the problem hits, we will be able to stand. We will have a strength that we won't have if we part from the community and try to do it on our own. God didn't design you to follow Jesus on your own. There's nowhere in the Bible I find that. I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. No, as Rick Ashley said just last week, I have a shared relationship with Jesus. In as much as Jesus is my Savior and my King, my Lord, the one I'm looking to follow and get to know and honor and make Him known, all of those, I'm not doing that alone. I'm doing that in concert. I'm doing that with the group, with the community, with the church. Let's just notice quickly these four focused devotions, and then if you can make it back next week, I want to dig a little deeper with this, but I'm going to add a person, God. God the Spirit. God the Spirit is committed to the people, the community, the togetherness. And He is working in each of us individually as we are temples, our very bodies. God dwells in us if we have been regenerated by Him, by the fact that we trusted in Jesus and who He was and what He did for our sins, and then we repented, decided I'm gonna follow You. I'm gonna be dead to sin as it wants to take on my life and overcome and master me, and I'm gonna be alive to God. That's a repentant attitude, and then we're immersed. We're submitted and surrendered to that gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And we have a removal or a forgiveness of sin, and we have a gift of the Holy Spirit come and dwell in us and in us corporately. And there's something so powerful about this that's just 101 stuff. This is just 101 stuff. But the 101 stuff, if we don't get it right, we're going to burn up on reentry. Friends, we got to get it right. It's the basics. And so, friends, come next week. Let's look at these four focused devotions. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching to discover what God is telling us about Jesus. What is God telling us about Jesus? It came first to the apostles' teaching, then was committed to writing. Okay, so we have it now in our Bibles. The apostles' teaching is the inspired apostles and prophets has come to be written down now. And next month in October, we're going to talk about the Bible. And it's going to be an exciting month as we just deal with this amazing book of all books. This is the book. If you had to read only one book in the whole world, just read the Bible. If there was only one book that you could have and you were going to travel with, just bring the Bible. Read the Bible. I get a naggy about that, don't I? Somebody say yes. That's okay, good. So the fundamental thing is that reading and engaging the Bible is getting the apostles' teaching for us today. It's a basic element of truly Christian worship, is to honor God's word, what He's saying. It's the foundational discipline. And so on Sundays, we deal with the Bible. Right now we are. In our like our men's groups, we're dealing with the Bible. We're trying to help ourselves to read it every day, and we're teaching in it. We're taking it and discovering more about who Jesus is and what's going on with what God is doing right here on the planet. So we're going to deal with that more. So the apostles' teaching. They were also devoted to the fellowship. The fellowship, this is the idea of community. It really is. It's the sharing that we have together in the common Savior, Jesus Christ. The plan of redemption, the system of salvation that comes through what God has done through Jesus. And so that's our fellowship, our community. It should lead to a deep sharing of our lives together. We should be doing life together as church, and that's what we strive to do as a supportive community. And so fellowship makes us into people who build each other up and help us to carry each other's burdens, expressed in this idea of holding all things in common. Acts 2 and verse 44 there on your notes, hold things in common. That's a statement that falls underneath this idea of they were devoted to the fellowship. It shows up in the voluntary selling of possessions and the distribution of those who had need. Verse 45 there. It's also seen in the sharing of meals in their houses. This is this idea of fellowship, or we call community, a supportive community. Generosity and hospitality, friends, are still the mark of the church of Jesus. As a supportive community, the church is a place where we are equipped to help each other through every aspect of life. In the Bible, there are many passages that help us to understand what practical fellowship looks like. And over the years, these passages have become known as the one another passages. There's a bunch of them, but let me just give a few. Just consider this description of what supportive community looks like. Love one another, the Bible says. Serve one another. Accept one another. Forgive one another. Build trust with one another. Be patient with one another. Do not be conceited to one another. Admonish one another. Be compassionate to one another. Carry one another's burdens. This is how the church was designed to function by God. And it continues to have that same kind of impact and design today. This is what Jesus has in mind when he says, I will build my church. And he sends the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about next week, to help us to have a spiritual gifting that is designed to be expressed in the body of Christ, the supportive community. Like our bodies, all of our members are important. We don't want to cut any of them out. Sometimes we have to. Some of you don't have, sometimes we have something cut out and we have to, but they are all important. God gave them to us. That's what the church is likened to. Jesus is the head. We are this body, and we all have a part in that body. We have at the branch, smaller groups that get together for fellowship and such. And if you'd like to be involved, I'm going to be talking about this the rest of the month. If you'd like to be involved in a smaller group in the middle of the week where you can get together and enjoy company with some others and dig a little bit more into the Bible, share life together, we recommend it. And so if you'd like to do that, just put on your connection card a small group. Just put small group. And we'll come to you and look at how you might be able to become engaged in a small group. Okay, so they are also devoted to the breaking of the bread. Uses a definite article here, is the breaking, meaning that there's a significance to this above just normal breaking of bread or a meal. So there's a spiritual meal that happens. Jesus instituted it, called communion today. We most believe the reference here is to that what Jesus instituted and said, do this in remembrance of me, is this breaking of the bread. The early church was devoted to it. They made sure they did it. And I wonder, God just knows us, that we're forgetful, and sometimes we forget where we came from. We came from a God who saved us by what Jesus did. And so the breaking of the bread is that reminder. We're going to take that in just a moment. The last is devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And again, these prayers seem to be a more corporate design for prayer, but it sure couldn't exclude entirely private prayer. Could indicate attendance at the temple, as verse 46 may indicate, perhaps a regular Jewish prayers that were they continued in those, or they rented a room in the temple that they set apart specifically for those who are now Messianic Jews. And so we bring each other's concerns and struggles before God. We don't just ignore the real issues of life. And so on our connection cards that we turn in every week, you put prayer requests, and other people can be in prayer for these. Now, I want to encourage you to put your prayer request down, and I also want to encourage you, if you would like to pray for others, we just don't send these out. We just don't publish your prayer requests. And if you mark them confidential, only leaders see those. But if you'd like to be part of praying for others' needs, each other's needs, then let us know that and just make a note that you'd like to receive the prayer requests, and we can make sure you're on that. It'll come by email to receive those. Okay. You know, those guys on the spacecraft, they couldn't take care of the problem themselves. They were trained well, and they, you know, but they knew one of the basics was that they had to call Houston. Houston, we've had a problem. That's the way it started, and then there was this continual communication. If you remember, in church, one of the basics is, let's just face it, when we have problems, hopefully, we go to God. We pray. And if you don't, I just encourage you to do that. If you want to know how to pray in a better way, perhaps, or a way that you feel like you think you're going to get through or something, be happy to help you out with that. Others would as well. But prayer is one of these vital things to be trained in. Because, friends, God answers prayer. God has your well-being in His heart. And He loves you. So much so that He died in your place for your sins and mine. For what we've done wrong and deserve punishment for, He took it on the cross. And we remember that every week around the branch here by taking communion. I invite you to take communion if you would like. You don't have to, but it's always an invitation to anybody that's wanting to follow Jesus, that's a follower of Jesus, to take communion. And I'd invite you to take a piece of the bread and a little cup of juice. Yeah, thank you. And let's take communion now as we come to a conclusion in our service together. Oh God, we need You. Prayer is certainly a demonstration of our dependence on You for life. Thank You for the life You've given to us. And thank You for the new life through Jesus Christ. Thank You for the security of the promise of a future that's bright, a paradise in heaven one day, and here to walk with You and honor You in our lives, just as our Savior Jesus did. May God, we be living sacrifices as He was one who gave up His life for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take the bread and the juice right now. So, through the process of their devotion, the early church and the church through the last 2,000 years, including the church right here at the branch this morning, we maintain a unity as we devote ourselves even to these four particulars. And we find ourselves supportive of that community, and we benefit from it to grow stronger, even individually, as well as a corporate entity, as the church that Jesus is building. So people would look at the church as they did in that day, as they still do today. Wow, look at what is happening among that community of people. People will notice that we're not just some club seeking to offer a few services. Friends, that's not what the church is. Rather, we're a community of faith that is so supportive of each other and anyone else who joins us, as we are strong enough to continue to share Jesus in a world that may be even more resistant to the name of Jesus. And so we want to keep on the edge of mission, friends. And that's who we are at the Branch. Not just here, out here in this community where we say we're making Jesus known to the growing numbers of folks that live out here in East County area that are uninformed, underinformed, or simply misinformed about who Jesus is, but we're going to send people across town, right? And some of you are already committed to go. We're going to go over to Salmon Creek, and under the leadership of Kyle and Ruth, they're going to start a whole nother work and replicate the impact. Oh my goodness. And we're going to do that, and we're going to be successful in those kinds of things as we're strong to do so. Thank you for being a supportive community, Branch Church.